And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, for ever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God our Father, as we draw near to you, we pray that you will most graciously draw near to us, that you will open your word to our hearts and minds, and open our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A distinguished Bible teacher described this chapter we've just read, Revelation chapter 20, as the most difficult chapter in the Bible. And it certainly is probably the most controversial in this book of Revelation, largely because of the mention several times of the 1,000 years, or the millennium, as it's often called. The big question is, what are the sequence of events here? When do they happen? How do they relate to chapter 19? At the end of chapter 19, the rider on the white horse comes out of heaven and destroys his enemies. And that's usually taken as a poetic, apocalyptic description of the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. Now, if that has already happened, when do these events in chapter 20 happen? And I think before we look at some of the detail of the chapter, I want to say a word or two about the millennium muddle, really, as I've called it, this evening. And there are three main views of what's happening in this chapter. First of all, there's what's called amillennialism, or perhaps better, realised millennialism. I'm sorry, I didn't invent the titles. This is the whole period between the ascension and the return of Christ, between his comings. And it's argued that what this chapter is saying is that during this period, that Satan is bound, and because of the victory of Christ on the cross. Now, the problem with that view is it must be a very, very long chain which he's bound by, because he's certainly having enormous success in the world and has during the whole of the church age. You can understand why people say this, because in one sense he is bound, in another sense he's very active and alive. As Peter says in his letter, your enemy the devil goes about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, the second view is called post-millennialism. This is to say, Christ returns after a period of great blessing, a period of tremendous gospel advance, and then follow the new heaven and the new earth. And obviously, during that period, Satan is bound to a greater extent because of the triumph of the gospel. The problem is the Bible tends to talk about the end of the time of the church on earth as a period of great evil. Jesus himself talks about it in the so-called Olivet Discourse in Matthew and Mark and Luke, where he talks about the increase of evil and unbelief at the end of time, and Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy. And even in times when there's been enormous blessing, like, for example, the work of John Wesley in the 18th century, there's still been enormous opposition to the gospel. And the third view is called premillennialism, and it sees Christ returning and reigning on earth for 1,000 years. Now, there's disagreement about what the 1,000 years means, because it may simply mean a very long time. But in any case, this is often associated with the view called dispensationalism. This was a view I grew up with in the Brethren circles where I grew up. This was the orthodoxy. Dispensationalism essentially says that God deals with people in different dispensations, periods of times, in different ways, and the end of those periods on earth is the time of Christ's 1,000-year reign, after which the new heaven and the new earth come. This is usually associated with another view, that Christ will actually return in two stages. There will be what's called the rapture, which is usually based on 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will be raised and the living changed. And this is often called a secret event. Although the trouble is, an event which is heralded by the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the Lord's cry of command doesn't sound very secret to me. And the other problem is, it's impossible to find that laid out clearly anywhere in Scripture. But there's also a non-dispensationalist view of premillennialism, which we'll come back to in a few moments. I think one important thing to remember, one important thing to remember about the book of Revelation is when you have phrases like then I saw or and I saw, these aren't necessarily chronological sequences. It means this is the next picture, the next vision which the apostle was given. And having said that, which I hope has at least, if not if not solve the model, at least set out clearly what the model is. Let's look now at how the chapter unfolds. And the first important thing about the chapter is the defeat of Satan in verses 1 and 2, and then again in 7 and 10. And the first thing to notice here is we're reminded very clearly and very fully who the enemy is. The dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. The dragon, that is the great cosmic enemy, who in chapter 12 is defeated by Michael, the archangel. It's important to remember that Satan is not all-powerful. He's not the equal and opposite of God. His opponent, as C.S. Lewis points out, is not God, but Michael, the archangel. And that, I think, is a hugely important thing to remember. It's not equal and opposite to God. Then the ancient serpent, that, of course, reminds us of the story of Eden, and his destruction is going to restore paradise. Paradise lost by Adam is going to be restored by the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. The devil reminds us of his hostility, his unceasing, unremitting hostility to God. And then Satan, the kind of personal name, the deceiver, the accuser, who cannot be compromised with. So first of all, we are reminded who the enemy is. And then in verses 7 to 10, we are shown his final defeat. And once again, the background is Old Testament. Gog and Magog here. This refers to the book of Ezekiel and chapters 38 and 39 of that book. Israel has returned to the land from exile, and it's faced still by a coalition of God's enemies who are given these titles, Gog and Magog, hostile to Israel. And here at the end of the age, they are still trying to prevent the new creation. You'll notice in verse 9, they surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. And that's almost a summary of God's people in the Old Testament. The camp of God's people reminds us of the desert wanderings of the people of Israel. The city he loves is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And in the next chapter, of course, the new Jerusalem is to appear. So it's a picture of the defeat of age-old enemy. So the first important thing about this chapter is it's telling us about the final defeat of Satan, that Satan will not forever be allowed to continue his reign of deception. Now, the second important thing, of course, is what do we mean by the 1,000 years? Let's come back to the millennium. This has to be parallel to the binding of Satan. But it also has to fit into the Bible's big picture of creation and new creation. Now, you remember that in the beginning of creation, the early days of the Bible, Adam and Eve are given authority to rule the earth as God's vice-regents. They are put there so that God's creation can be protected, God's creation can be guarded. And here this is what's happening is, if you look at verse 4, they reigned with Christ. Now, when we talk about reigning with Christ, we've got to take the reality, not the metaphor. That doesn't mean we're going to sit on literal marble thrones wearing literal crowns. What it means is the renewal of the ancient mandate to rule the earth. In the new earth, redeemed humanity will reign under God. And that's such an important thing to remember. I used to say in Cornhill, the whole Bible is a footnote to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's never He's never given up. He's not finished that task. And in the new creation, that will be fulfilled perfectly for all eternity, and redeemed humanity will be ruling in the new earth. Paul talks about that in Romans 8, that when the children of God are fully redeemed, then creation itself can be restored. Creation itself freed from the fall, free from sin, free from evil. Remember that redemption is a huge thing. It's not just the conversion of individual souls, important that is. It's the renewing of the whole of God's creation. When God begins something, he completes it. He has not yet completed the task of renewing creation. So that was how I interpret this reigning with Christ. And if you look at verse 6, I think it is, it says the conquering of death, the second death, has no power over them. They will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him. Now, I think this passage is talking about the coming together of heaven and earth, which is to be developed in the next chapter, when John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And what's important is, and if you glance at chapter 21, verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." The coming together of those parts of God's creation, the heaven and the heavens and the earth. And I think we can understand this best if we look back to the beginning of the Bible, to the old creation. Now, the old creation is an event, but it's also a process. Whatever else the 6 days of creation mean, they mean that creation gradually developed. And remember that God created time no less than space. And therefore, it seems to me that what this passage is saying is that when God introduces a new creation, it will be both an event and a process. You see what I mean? Like the early creation. And that seems to me to fit in better with the whole biblical picture. Remember that time is something that God created. Lots of you know the line, "The Witch and the Wardrobe." Well, know that when the children go through the wardrobe into Narnia, they're there for many years and they grow up and become kings and queens in Narnia. When they return through the wardrobe, it's exactly the same moment as it was when they left. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily literally true. What I'm saying is that our idea of time and God's idea of time are not the same thing. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So what we call event and process means something very different to God. So what I'm suggesting tentatively is that this 1,000 years, this period, this long period mentioned here, fits in with the biblical picture of Christ returning, renewing creation, which is both an event and a process. Now, the third thing is, of course, the final judgment in verses 11 to 15, the great white throne. Now, this has been anticipated several times in the book. I think I suggested one of the earlier times that what we have in Revelation is a series of pictures going over the same period of time from different angles. But here we have the final judgment, and the throne of God fills the picture. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. That doesn't mean the physical universe disappeared so much as that nothing matters now but God and his verdict. The The earlier judgments throughout the book, the judgments of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, were judgments in history. This is the judgment on history. And notice what it says here in verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small. No one will be able to say, I'm too important. No one will be able to say, I'm too insignificant. This is a universal judgment of the whole of humanity. And more than that, it's a judgment that involves the whole of creation. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. The whole of creation is affected by this final judgment. And then you'll notice what it, the metaphor of the books. I saw the dead, great and small, verse 12, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, this does not mean that salvation is by works, because that contradicts the rest of the Bible. Rather, this is what they had done in the sense of how they had responded to the gospel. It's not what they did which has fitted them for salvation. It's rather that they have been saved by grace and thereafter responded by works, which is the point of the letter of James, that genuine faith will always issue in works. Salvation is not by works, but salvation always issues in faith. You see, the question everyone has to ask is not, am I one of the chosen, but will I believe? That's the point. It's never a practical question. How we fit together God's sovereignty and human responsibility, we don't understand. But there is no doubt that both things are true. God's sovereignty is total. Our responsibility matters as well. So, in this final judgment, the throne of God fills the scene. There is no other judgment that matters. Now, you may well feel that that has not unravelled the muddle, and I'm not pretending I've solved every problem in this chapter. But what I'm suggesting to you is to remind you again that what we have here, I think, is a parallel to the events of chapter 19. In chapter 19, Christ returns, defeats his enemies. Here, once again, the same event, but the beginning of that process that's going to lead to the new heaven and the new earth. And people of all these different views I've mentioned disagree with whether the 1,000 years are a literal period or simply a long period of time. Because remember that in the book of Revelation, apocalyptic generally, numbers usually are symbolic. And we've got to remember that passage in the Psalms, a year with God, 1,000 years with God is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But over and above all that, I want to make three particular observations. And the first thing is, whenever and however it will happen, Christ will return and reign in a new creation. I think that's important to remember because, as I say, it's important not to fall out about the details of Christ's return. The important thing is that he is returning. And people who have different views on these things, people who have different millennial views, ought not to excommunicate each other. Because as long as they believe Christ is coming, the view that would be wrong is that Christ is not returning. But all these views believe that Christ is returning, and that is the important thing, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, as chapter 19 says, and he will reign forever and ever. The second thing is that we make decisions which affect our future. Now, we know that in ordinary life, but here is the important decision which affects our eternal future, how we respond to the message of God in Christ. And the third thing is this: we have a dangerous and subtle and ferocious enemy. But the most important thing to remember about the devil is that Jesus Christ has defeated him. He defeated him at the cross, and he will defeat him finally. The illustration that often used to be used, particularly in the years following the Second World War, was that the cross was like D-Day when Allied forces were rescued from Europe, whereas the second coming, like VE-Day, the final defeat of the enemy. And that's something that, whatever else this difficult chapter is saying, this chapter is telling us that the enemy has been defeated, that he is defeated, and that his final defeat is certain. Jesus reigns, and Jesus will reign. Let's pray. Our great and our good God, we live in a perplexing and puzzling world. We live in a world when it seems that the nations do not know where they are going, when events seem to be spiraling out of control. And we thank you that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and that he will reign forever and ever. And give us courage, Lord, to keep going with that faith and with that confidence until he comes. Amen.